welcome to the program. I'm here. My name is Rick Tyler, and I'm here with my friend Mark Martin. How are you, Mark?
I'm good, Rick. It's nice to have you back.
You know, I've been under the weather for a few weeks, and it's good to be back.
Yes, I'm glad you're back over the weather.
We start our program out with prayer each time, and I invite those that are listening to join us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give us every day, for life, for health, for time to study, time to be impressed by your spirit that's inside of us. Father, we ask and pray that as we study your word during this program, that you will impress upon our hearts and minds what you would have us know from your word. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, as I said, I'm really glad you're back. It's pretty lonely in here when you're not here. trying to think of things to talk about. You know, I didn't talk to myself. I agree with myself quite often, you know.
Yeah, most of the time.
Most of the time, that's true. And we'd had a couple of sermons, and I gave one the other week, and we put another one of our Christian brothers on last week. I hope the folks enjoyed that. We heard that the ratings came way up over the last couple of weeks.
So, well, maybe I should stay away then.
No, that's not why it happened. That's not why it happened. But before we get started, we do want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity, newvisionsradio.com. They have a wonderful network. They've revamped the whole website, and they're even archiving the old programs, so you can go right there and hear some of the older programs. We don't have all of ours on there yet. We're still working with a gentleman that owns New Visions Radio on that. And the other thing is we want to invite you to go to the website. What's our web address, Rick?
It's www.prophecyhope.com.
And if somebody wants to email you?
They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And they can email me. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And we're constantly adding things to the website now that we're still working on it. We have just put a newsletter on there from, I think that was from December, if I'm not mistaken. And we're writing a February newsletter now, so keep your eyes peeled for that. That will be online here in the next week.
Yeah, we have, I think, two new people who are contributing to the web to the newsletter that's coming out in just a week or so.
Yeah, we hope so. We'll see how that works out. If not this time, they will be contributing next time.
Wonderful.
Sometimes scheduling doesn't always work.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I wanted to talk about, Rick, we're coming up on a holiday that a lot of people are very, very interested in. What day would that be? We're in February.
Oh, it must be Valentine's Day.
Valentine's Day.
Oh, yeah. You know, I have two daughters.
Yeah.
They're pretty much grown up and adults now, but they were always interested in Valentine's Day, especially in school. They would love the opportunity to think about being involved with the opposite sex in some way.
Sure.
And yeah, it was exciting to them.
Now, when you grew up, did you have anything about Valentine's Day?
Well, you know, when I can remember when I was in grade school, elementary school, that we would bring little Valentines to school. But I wasn't really, maybe I'm being a man. Being a boy at that age, I wasn't so much happy about Valentine's Day.
Sure.
It didn't do anything for me.
You know, it does seem that a lot of times the women are more romantically involved than men as far as dates and as far as cards and things like that. They love getting
flowers,
roses.
Flowers, yeah. Chocolates,
exactly.
You know, all those things, yeah. Sure.
Now, wait a minute. I love chocolates. Now, I'll take those.
Well, wait till the day after Valentine's Day. You can get a really good deal on them.
That's right. You can. So I thought it would be good to talk a little bit about Valentine's Day. One of the things that I appreciate about the God that we worship, the God of heaven, is that the Bible tells us a lot about him as far as his attributes, as far as his personality.
His character.
His character. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've talked about this before. We saw that character reflected perfectly in his son.
Yes, we did.
You know, if we were to talk to people and ask them, if we were to ask Christians, I should say, when you consider God's greatest attribute, what would that be? What answer do you think you would get?
I don't know. Probably lots of different answers. Probably his greatest attribute might be his willingness to give to us. He gave his only son to us.
That's very true.
And that's truly an act of love, isn't it?
Absolutely. It is. That's love beyond my comprehension. To give your child, your son. You know, I don't have a child. You have two daughters. Could you imagine giving one of your daughters to give up their life for someone that you knew was going to possibly abuse them?
Not in the least. Not in the least. I could never imagine that. I would rather give my own life to spare one of my daughter's lives.
Yes. I think any parent would do that.
Yeah.
But our God loves us so much, as you said, he gave his only begotten son.
That's right.
So that is what I believe the Bible teaches is God's greatest attribute, is his love. His love. And we have a scripture here, if you have that available, Rick, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, and I believe it's verses 7 and 8.
Verses 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love."
God is love. That's what that says, isn't it?
Yeah, it's strange. It's hard to imagine that. We know what love is by, I guess, what actions we take towards someone else. If we're romantically involved with someone, we know what that's all about.
Sure.
If we have a brotherly love for someone else, maybe we'll help someone that we don't even know.
Right.
It's the attributes that we're talking about. But love isn't a substance. It's not something you can hold or touch.
Right.
So for God to be love, it's hard to grasp that concept.
Yeah, I think what this is telling us is that this is his greatest attribute.
Okay.
It's out of love that he created everything.
We would say he's the personification of everything that pure love is.
I would agree with that.
Yeah.
Whenever a holiday or an event comes up, it makes me ask, what does this have to do with glorifying our Heavenly Father?
I see.
So we're coming up on a holiday called Valentine's Day. And what's behind it? I think that's what we should look into today.
Well, I think most people would assume it's a Christian holiday.
Yeah.
I think Christian churches, tend to have celebrations around this time.
Yeah.
I know I've been involved in times past where there's a Valentine's banquet at my church, and I've done some of those things myself. I've just always assumed that these holidays, even Valentine's Day, has Christian roots. There's Christian reasons behind we would celebrate Valentine's Day.
Yeah, I think most of us as Christians, those are the assumptions and conclusions we come to, especially when our church is involved in these things.
Yeah, we sometimes we follow and we follow blindly. Maybe we shouldn't do that.
I think that's why the Prophecies of Hope ministry exists, is to help us to closer examine these things so that we can make a conscientious decision on our own after studying it through and not allow this ministry or any other ministry or even a church determine for you whether or not you should do these things, to be educated so we can make an informed decision.
The answers have to come straight from the Bible, don't
Amen.
They, Mark?
That's exactly right. We were just talking about this a little bit earlier today, and I think one of the things that I asked you to look up, and we've talked about this in the past, was a word called lupercalia.
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 L-U-P-E-R-C-A-L-I-A.
Yes.
I'd never heard this word before, Mark. So you stumped me with this. But, of course, I typed it into my computer, and there's several web hits on lupercalia. And this is what an online dictionary says lupercalia is. Either dictionary or encyclopedia. It says, "Lupercalia was a very ancient, possibly pre-Roman pastoral festival observed on February 13th through the 15th to avert evil spirits and purify the city, releasing health and fertility.
Now, wait a minute. Did it say something about the spirits there? What did it say?
It did say to avert evil spirits. It says keep the evil spirits away.
Would this be maybe a superstition of some sort?
Yeah, that's what it seems like. If you look down the page here, it talks about Roman mythology.
Okay.
That Lupercus is a god sometimes identified with the Roman god Faunus. Now this is pure paganism. This doesn't have anything to do with Christianity.
That's correct. Now, so we're looking at false gods. We're talking about evil spirits. Mm-hmm. There's a form of spiritism involved.
Mm-hmm.
This might be something that we can look at another time, but you know, the Bible speaks strongly against spiritism and things of that nature.
Yes, unequivocally. It goes on here in the encyclopedia talking about how goats and dogs were sacrificed and the meat of them was made into meals for the festival. And this Lupercalia doesn't have anything to do with Christianity.
That's
not
true.
Not one little bit.
However, this is one of the roots of Valentine's Day.
That's what it's telling me right here on this page.
Yeah. There are some things that are associated with Valentine's Day that may not be so bad. For example, the color red.
Yeah.
We always, when we see something red or a red heart, we associate that with a Valentine of some sort.
Sure, we do.
You know, red roses were said to be the favorite flower of Venus, which was the Roman goddess of love.
I did not know that.
Yeah. And red's also a color that signifies strong feelings. That's why when you love someone, I give my wife on our anniversary red roses. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving someone red roses. But when we look at all of the things that are associated and we look carefully at some of these holidays and some of these things, we see that there's a lot of deep meaning that's hidden below the surface.
Yeah, it seems like a lot of modern holidays are associated with pagan things from the past.
It does.
And it's not just coincidence. Those things are, I don't know, it almost seems like a conspiracy. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I know that there's one source of the evil that we have in this world.
Absolutely.
And that's Satan himself.
Yes.
So if there's any conspiracy behind these things, it's got to come from the author of paganism, and that's Satan.
That's Satan. That's exactly right. Yeah. That's where it comes from. You know, the other thing that is related to this is actually Cupid. Have you heard of Cupid?
I have heard of Cupid.
You know, there have been songs written about him.
Oh, sure. It's cute little Cupid there with his little arrows.
Yeah. So Cupid is actually part of Roman mythology. Cupid is the god of desire, the god of affection and erotic love.
I see.
And, you know, it's interesting because we were talking about God being love. God gave us this desire within a marital relationship to have an erotic type of love. That's a normal thing between a husband and a wife.
I agree.
And it's a type of love in the Greek language that's called eros. And so this is a type of love that God has created between a husband and his wife.
In fact, we could go to Genesis and read God's words right there when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply," to Adam and Eve.
And fill
the earth.
He
was talking about the erotic side of love between Absolutely. A husband and a wife.
And it wasn't biblically, even though there he told them to be fruitful and become many, this wasn't just talking about for the act of procreation, because we can look at other verses and tell that the husband and wife were supposed to have a loving relationship between the two that included this type of erotic love.
I agree with you. The two of them, Adam and Eve, were to become one flesh.
Yes.
And that's not just about procreation, but that's the basis for erotic love.
It is.
And in the marriage relationship, husband and wife relationship, it's completely appropriate.
Yes, it is. So today, when we see Cupid, we see him shooting his little bow. He shoots it at somebody's heart or at someone.
Right.
And all of this comes from paganism, every bit of it. The other thing is the Valentine heart. You know, it's not shaped anything like the heart in your body.
Not really.
Yeah, it's just a design. And it's kind of unclear where the familiar heart shape came from. But one possibility that a lot of people admit, even encyclopedias, involves a North African plant, which is called the silphium. And when you go all the way back to this, it's almost always used for some kind of a seasoning that was believed to keep you from having children. It was a form of birth control. So that's kind of opposite.
Yeah, that's crazy.
It really is. It's really, when we look into these things and we think about where they originate, how they started, where they came from, do you have any information on Cupid? I don't know if you've taken a look at that or not, but you know, this is something that I think we really need to look at. And friends, we want you to know that these things are readily available to you. This information is not anything that's new. It's not unknown. These are things that learned people in schools, people that have studied these things, they understand these, and a lot of the religious leaders know these things.
Oh, I'm sure a lot of religious leaders, a lot of pastors and ministers and priests know and understand these things. If you type in Cupid into a search engine in your computer, you can look at an online encyclopedia, and right in front of me now it says this is classical mythology. Comes directly from the Greek, from the Hellenistic period of the Greeks. And, you know, it's just what we talked about. Cupido, or Cupid, meaning desire, the god of desire or erotic love, attraction, and affection. So this is actually a Greek god, one of the lesser Greek gods.
Wow. So a Greek god, we would say, not being the god of heaven, would be a false god.
Absolutely, Mark.
Okay. And sometimes, you know, when we say these things, it might hurt a little bit. It might hurt some people. That's not our intention. But I guess the question comes is, how did we get Valentine's Day? How did that happen? And it's kind of interesting because in 313 AD, or we would call it CE, which is the Common Era. In other words, this would be the fourth century, we would call it, wouldn't we?
Okay, yes.
About 313 AD. Constantine, is that a familiar name to you, Rick? Constantine?
Oh, yes.
He was a Roman emperor, wasn't he?
That's right.
And he had actually tried to do things with Christianity that we talk about on the website quite often. And he ended Rome's persecution of Christians, supposedly. This is one of the things he wanted to do. Did he actually do away with Rome's persecution of Christians?
No.
Well, in 380 AD, Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire. Officially, it was announced. And these actions not only enabled the teachings of Christianity to spread unhindered within the empire, but it encouraged non-Christians to convert to the once persecuted religion. Now, that's interesting, because he wanted converts. He wanted people from other religions to come into Christianity. And we all want that, don't we?
Well, we do, but we don't want to sacrifice the truth of the Bible.
Amen.
When those converts come in.
Amen.
We want to stick to the truth of the Bible and let people decide for themselves.
That's right.
Whether they can accept Bible truth or not.
There you go. So we don't change our religion to appease the masses. The masses have to change to become part of God's church.
I would completely agree, Mark.
Okay. Well, the pagans who adopted Christianity at this time, back in the 4th century, as their religion, they didn't abandon the traditions that they had. They didn't leave the practices that they were used to keeping.
You mean you're talking about their pagan practices?
Yes. Yes.
I see.
So were they converted?
Well, evidently not really.
Yeah, they weren't. And one of the traditions that they kept, that they brought into the church, was the fertility celebration known as the Lupercalia.
Oh, my.
Which was what you mentioned at the very beginning. And I have an interesting quote here. And this quote comes from a... I'll just give you the quote so you can look it up for yourself. It's called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons, Chapter 36, Part 3. Listen to this quote. Yet the vestiges of superstition were not absolutely obliterated, and the festival of the Lupercalia, whose origin had preceded the foundation of Rome, was still celebrated under the reign of Anthemius. So he was actually a Western emperor. He ruled the empire from 467 to 472. And this Gibbons goes on to state, he says, after the conversion of the imperial city, which is Rome, the Christians still continued in the month of February the annual celebration of the Lupercalia, to which they ascribed a secret and mysterious influence on the genial powers of the animal and the vegetable world.
My goodness.
It's kind of strange.
It's a little creepy to me.
It is. Rick, one of the things that always puzzles me is why is it that we as Christians, and I'm just going to put myself in this category.
Okay.
Why is it, because I'm taking ownership of what we do as a body.
Okay.
Why do we tend to change to please everybody else when the pagans hold on to their gods and we seem to want to let ours go?
Wow.
Have you noticed that?
You know, there's a biblical reference to that. God asks that same question. He asked, why do my people go after strange gods, but the people of other nations, they hold on to theirs?
Let's take a look at that verse.
I think that text is found in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, and it's chapter 2, Jeremiah 2,
okay,
and verse 11. And this is God speaking. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? God is saying that his very people are changing the way they worship him, changing their concept of him, and even changing to gods that really do not even exist. That's what we're talking about here today.
That's exactly what we're talking about. So what you're saying here is in verse 11, when it says, has a nation changed its gods, the nation would be those who are not following the God of heaven.
Yeah, that's right. The pagan nations in old Israel, they didn't change their gods.
Right.
If they believed in Baal, they worshiped Baal, and they didn't change to any other god.
Right.
But the true people of God, who were supposed to be worshiping the one true living God, the only living God, Jehovah, they constantly were seeking after strange and false gods.
Why is that?
Well, I think here's the reason. It's pretty simple when you think about it. There is only one God. That's yes. Jehovah.
That's right.
Okay? The Old Testament God of Jehovah is the same God today. It's the same God today. But the devil wants to have a counterfeit for the one true God.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter which counterfeit he gives us. That's right. As long as we're wrong. If we accept any counterfeit to the one true God, whether it's Baal, whether it's Cupid, whether it's whoever it is, the devil's got us, and then we don't have to change gods as far as he's concerned. He's got us right where he wants us.
What we're saying then, if I'm understanding this right, is if we are aware of these things and we're knowingly putting something false in the place of where our God in heaven, Jehovah, belongs, then we're guilty of false worship.
When we become aware,
we become aware.
That's right. But that's the problem, Mark. I don't think the average Christian today realizes this holiday we call Valentine's Day is really rooted in paganism. It's really following the false gods that Satan has set up in place of the true God.
Right. It's just a distraction. It's a way that he misleads us. And unfortunately, because most of us don't do this kind of research, we don't look, we end up in the ditch unknowingly.
We do. We end up unknowingly. And you know, what's evident from these false gods that are set up is they are false because of what they are portraying.
Right.
This erotic love, and it's portrayed mainly outside of marriage.
That's right.
And, you know, that's not a biblical thing. That's not a concept that we find in the character of the true God.
No, it's not. It's amazing how much money is spent on the Valentine's holiday.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that the truth?
You know, on the Prophecy Hope website, I did an 11-minute sermon on this. It's not a video sermon in that you see me, but there's a lot of little figures and facts and pictures that are on there as I go through. And I talk just briefly. It's about a 10 or 11-minute sermon on Valentine's Day. And you can go there and click on the link under holidays. We're going to be adding to that link as time goes on. But some of the figures are just amazing. For example, I'll just hit you with a couple of these. And, you know, a lot of times even our money can become our God.
Oh, that's true.
And when we talk about these false gods, it says the average expected amount per person that Americans will shell out for the holiday in 2013, this was last year, this was their projection, was $126 approximately.
Per person?
Per person.
Are you kidding me?
No, I'm not. And that's up 8.5% from 2012. And it said consumers are expected to spend most of this on jewelry, which would be $4.1
billion. $4.1 billion with a B.
Yeah, that's just in this country.
Ah, okay. Wow. Wow, that is amazing.
Just on jewelry.
I might spend a little on chocolate after the holiday when 50% off.
That's right. That's the best time to get it.
Yeah, that's right. It's probably not good for me, though.
No, it's not. I need to lay off the sweets. But, you know, back to this Valentine thing, there's a lot of history here. For example, February 14th, and I don't know if you realize it or not, but in the year 270 AD, or we could say CE, which is Common Era, there was a young man, Roman, named Valentine. That was actually his name. And he was beaten and beheaded because he would not, praise the Lord, he would not renounce Christianity.
Hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
He wouldn't do it. But, you know, it's amazing how Satan can take something like that, a man named Valentine, who would not renounce Christianity, and turn it into some sort of false worship.
That is interesting, isn't it? The devil always tries to twist things around, turn things around, and have a counterfeit.
You mentioned that earlier, and that's so important that we understand that. It's so important. And this is a thing. There was a daughter of a jailer who had charge over him, over this man, Valentine, who had really become very good friends with him. And he left her a note, and he signed the note, "From your Valentine." And for centuries after that, the phrase, "From your Valentine," meant only friendship. It was just a friendship between two people. It could have been even of the opposite sex. You could have given someone a Valentine or "From your Valentine," and it just denoted friendship between the two people.
Okay.
But around the year 1400, it took on a new meaning. So it's interesting how all of these things can change and how they're twisted and contorted. Another interesting fact is that many centuries before, the early Greeks believed in the deity Pan. Have you ever heard of Pan?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, many centuries before, there was a deity named Pan that was the god of the flocks and shepherds. And if you've ever seen a picture of Pan, it's like a goat man. I don't know if you Google that. If you ever go to your computer and you type in who is Pan, or the deity, type in deity Pan, and go to your image section, and you'll get pictures of what this Greek mythological two-horned goat man looked like. He had horns, a beard, goat's feet, and a tail, and they picture him as this voluptuous, sensual, dancing creature. And all of these things kind of work their way into Christianity and work their way into this holiday. And really, it started off, the words "be my Valentine" or "from your Valentine," it just meant "be my friend" or "from your friend." And now it's turned into something totally different.
According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Lupercalia was abolished by Pope Gelasius I in the late 5th century.
Hmm.
But today, we really have its modern counterpart, and we've been talking about St. Valentine's Day.
Right.
You know, and there's all kinds of theories regarding the origin of this Christianized name, and we talked a little bit about where that came from. Mm-hmm. These are mainly just fables and stories. And another one says that in the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Claudius II forbade young men to marry, and Valentine, a priest, married young couples secretly. And some say that he was executed on February 14th in about the year 269.
Right.
In any case, a saintly title cannot conceal what we would call an unsavory origin of this celebration. We've been talking about this, and I believe that Valentine's Day is rooted in these pagan rituals. And Mark, we really have to take a look if we want to be a true Christian, whether we're going to celebrate this pagan ritual or not.
Rick, I think that is the thing. We have to determine for ourselves. You know, once we know something, if we understand it a certain way, we have to live up to the knowledge that we have and not what someone else thinks. One of the scriptures that comes to my mind is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think we ought to look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6,
okay,
verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church here in Corinth, and he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What does that mean to you?
Well, I think it means that we need to be careful that in our associations with people who are not Christians, who do not want to have anything to do with the one true God, and who practice things that are not according to Scripture.
Yes, I would agree with that.
Now, I wouldn't say that we need to avoid other people altogether.
No, we need to interact with people.
We need to interact. You know, Jesus himself interacted with all the people that needed his message
Amen.
The most. And so I think we need to be careful about how we understand the text that you're reading.
Again, we have to be balanced.
We do.
We have to be balanced.
We do.
And I think some Christians take this too far. I also believe when it says not to be unequally yoked, we're talking about our relationship between a husband and a wife, that we shouldn't marry someone that doesn't understand and believe in the same God that we worship.
I believe that's the case.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let's take a look at that again. It says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?"
Now, I'd like to stop you right there, Mark.
Sure.
You know, this text we read in the Old Testament a few minutes ago about God saying that my people have changed their gods. Why have they done this?
Yes.
You know, this really is what this New Testament text is talking about.
That's it.
What business do righteous people have with any unrighteousness?
Right.
And the bad kind of rubs off on us.
It does.
As we come in contact with people who don't believe as we do, and with people who practice things that we know to be wrong.
Yes.
It's peer pressure is really what it is.
Yes, it is.
I think Paul is warning us specifically against this type of peer pressure and caving into it.
He is. And, you know, I have given in to peer pressure on a couple of occasions, but for the most part, I'm pretty much a loner when it comes to that. But it goes on. Rick, I'm glad you pointed that out, because that does go exactly with that Old Testament text in Jeremiah 2. Was that where it was?
2 verse 11. That's right.
Jeremiah 2:11. And verse 15, it goes on. It says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Some people say Belial, but it's Belial.
I'll take your word for it.
It says, "Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?"
Oh,
that
my.
Goes right back.
That hits close to home to what we're saying today.
It does. And then it says, and we've quoted this before, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What does that mean to you, Rick?
That means that, you know, I was reading about the sanctuary that God told Moses to build in the Old Testament.
Yes.
When God led them out of Egypt, he told Moses, how to build this collapsible or movable sanctuary
right.
that they would move as they went through the wilderness towards the promised land.
Yeah, he was very detailed in those instructions.
Very detailed. And in fact, he gave Moses a pattern. He said, this is the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. I'm going to give this to you. And he said that for a reason. He said, so I may dwell among you.
Wow.
But in the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God that is poured out on us.
Amen.
His personal presence is inside of us. That's what this text is talking about.
That's exactly what it's
saying. His personal presence. That's right.
It says,
he doesn't
need
an earthly or a physical sanctuary to dwell with us.
Right.
His Spirit, his personal presence is inside of us if we just invite him in.
That's beautiful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It really is. So we take a look at verse 17. This
well,
is again, go ahead.
Let me wait just a
Back
second, because this is an important text, verse 16. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What do you mean, temple of God?
He's talking about us.
He is talking about us, that our physical bodies are the temple of God if God dwells inside of us.
Yes.
That's very striking to me.
Yeah.
And it gives a new perspective to what we do as human beings.
Absolutely.
If we want to worship the true God in every possible way.
Amen. I couldn't agree more. That really sounds down the importance of understanding and knowing the truth of the origins of a lot of these things, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, it certainly does.
Friends, we'll hit another text after this. I'm kind of running ahead of myself, but I get excited when we talk about these things. It's fun for me. Verse 17, are we ready for that one?
Yes.
It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Wow, that's powerful to me. Yeah. Very powerful.
How so?
I think because the decisions we make every day really decide whether we want to be a son or a daughter of God or not.
Right.
Whether we want to accept the adoption that Christ has made a provision for us to have, or whether we want to reject it.
Right.
And these texts are really talking about that. Do you want to be like the world? Do you want to follow what the world says we should be following for money or fame or possessions? Or it can be anything. It can be sex.
Right.
All these things can be set up in our temple, in our bodies, in our minds and hearts as a god that takes the place of the true God.
Wow.
So that's why it's so powerful to me.
That really puts things in perspective. And it really makes us accountable for what we do.
It does. So when we come along to a holiday that we all know and understand, we can find the information, it's there, a holiday that is rooted in nothing having to do with the true God, why would we want to take part in that?
That's a great question. What about the person that says, but that's not why I'm doing it, Rick? That's not why I'm celebrating Valentine's Day. It has nothing to do with that.
Yeah, what's the harm in it? I'm just giving out a few Valentines here at school, or I really like the chocolates. And that girl over there, I know she'd like me more if I gave her flowers and chocolates.
That's right. So how do we deal with a question like that? You know, if I'm not doing it for that reason, even though I know these things, won't God accept me anyway? Because this isn't why I'm doing it, but I do understand the origins of it.
But, Mark, we're missing the point of this text.
Okay.
If we want to be true to God in every way, if we have any knowledge of something that we're doing that doesn't make God happy, don't we want to make him happy?
Yes.
Don't we want to try to put those things out of our lives through his power? You know, if he wants us to get rid of these things, he's going to give us the power to do it.
Yes, he will inform us and he will help us overcome it.
That's right. So it's not of our own power. It's really not of our own willpower, so to speak. We just have to put ourselves in God's hands and say, I'm making the decision not to follow these other worldly things.
Yes, very good. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that I was kind of running ahead of myself a little bit.
Okay.
I wanted to take a look at a text in Acts chapter 17.
Okay, let's do that.
And the reason I want to look at this text is because I think, I can't remember if we've talked about this on the program before, but I just want to set this up for a moment, how Paul, the Apostle Paul, had come through this place called the Areopagus, and he comes across these people that were worshiping false gods.
Mm-hmm.
And they had all of these idols set up. And they each one had a name on it. And they had one, as it tells you in Acts 17, verse 23, they had one that had the inscription, "To the unknown God." And Paul, instead of rebuking the people and saying, "Oh, you're horrible, I can't believe you're doing these terrible things," he got on the same level with them. And he said, "The one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." He actually gives them a pat on the back, basically, right before that. He says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this an altar with this inscription." And he says, "I've come to proclaim him to you."
That's right.
The unknown God.
That's right.
You know, really, I think what happens is, as Christians, our God becomes unknown to us because we've allowed these pagan things to push him out.
Interesting.
Unknowingly.
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing about it, and the reason I wanted to share this with our friends that are listening, is because Acts 17:30, Paul makes a statement here. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Does that mean anything to you?
Mark, it means that God expects us to take hold of the knowledge that he's given us.
Yes.
And to make choices in our lives to do away with those things that he frowns on.
Yes.
He expects us to take action.
He does. And the beauty of it is let's suppose that we have a friend that we hear this new truth. We say, "Oh my goodness, I want to be able to share this with my friend." And you, before you reach your friend, something tragic happens and they never get this message. And you think, "Oh boy, they died and they never heard this truth." This text gives me comfort in that if they were doing these things out of ignorance and didn't know, God overlooks that. But once we have that knowledge of truth, once we've heard it, if we reject it and we understand it, God holds us accountable.
I firmly agree. And if we serve a God that is love,
right,
like we read earlier in the program, he's got to have some mercy in his heart.
Amen.
Because a huge part of love is mercy and understanding when people don't know. It's just like my children. When they were young, they pretty much knew the rules of the house.
Right.
But if there was something that they did in the house that was wrong, and maybe they didn't understand that it was wrong, as a merciful parent, I would have to not punish them in the same way or let the punishment slide and use the opportunity to teach them the right way to do whatever it is they did wrong. But if my kids did something on purpose that they knew ahead of time that they shouldn't do, oh my, they were punished for that.
Sure.
They had to pay the consequences.
But you never held them accountable for something they didn't understand.
Right, right. That's exactly my point. And isn't it just amazing that these principles, if we search for them, we can find them right in God's word. He tells us he is love, but also he proves it throughout his word.
Yes, that is a wonderful thing. That really is amazing to me, and that's what draws me to God. Rick, let's take a look at a text that I'd like you to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Oh, that's known as the love chapter, isn't it?
Ah, that's right. Very good. Now, where would we start in this chapter? I'm just taking a look.
Well, I like starting in the chapter before.
Okay,
because
let's do that.
I know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter.
Right.
But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about all the gifts that God gives us in a spiritual sense.
Oh yeah, that's good.
And when he sums that all up in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And it goes right into chapter 13, the love chapter.
Okay. Would you read some of that?
So we have, I mean, Paul is just awesome here, I think. Yeah. Love seems to trump every other spiritual gift that we can covet, he says.
Right. Now, we want to make clear that this is the love how God expects us to exercise it.
That's right. It's a purely unselfish love.
Yes.
It's known in the Greek as the agape love.
Agape love. Okay.
And when those texts that we read earlier in the program about God being love,
yes,
that's the kind of love he describes as himself. Agape love. That's a deep abiding love. It's not erotic love.
Right.
It's not just brotherly love that we have for someone that we know.
Right.
But it's a deep self-sacrificing love.
That's true love.
Yes.
Okay. Would you read some of this for us?
Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing.
Wow.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it doesn't profit me at all. You see, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and love thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and love endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, verse 12, but then face to face. No, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And verse 13, the last in the chapter, but now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
That's a powerful text, isn't it?
It really is. It has a lot of deep understanding and deep meaning there in this short chapter, just 13 verses.
Yeah. So keep that in mind, friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great place. It's a great text to read and try to understand. And I think, are there any thoughts you'd like to, or comments you'd like to share?
Just every time I read it, I think about the relationships that I have in my life. Mm-hmm. I'm married. The relationship that I have with my wife is an awesome relationship.
Sure.
It's a God-given gift to us.
Amen.
But even in that relationship, I can see little hints of selfishness in my heart. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when I look at the all-encompassing things that are here in this chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it really points at me and says, you know, Rick, you're falling short. You have fallen short of perfect love. And what that says to me is I need to have the Spirit of God in my heart to
right.
have perfect love.
Right.
It's not within me to have that perfect love.
Yeah, we're selfish creatures, aren't we?
We really are.
And, you know, this isn't about works, because you're asking God to put that in you.
Right.
You're not trying to do it within yourself.
It's really a faith issue, because have to put my faith in God that he can change my character into that perfect love.
And I want to drive this home too, because there may be some listening that say, well, I'll never be that good. I'll never be good enough. None of us are really good enough.
And none of us are really capable on our own to be good enough.
That's right.
It's only through the power of Jesus, infusing the power of God into our hearts.
That's right. And that what that does for us is our salvation isn't based on what we're doing, but based on what he did for us.
That's exactly right. That's the faith of Jesus, right?
Amen.
It is.
We have talked about the faith of Jesus.
Yes, we have. Program.
When we think of love and we think of so many of the things that are going on in the world today, you know, I can't help but to bring this up, friends. I am not politically correct.
Really?
And one of the things that's happening, and look, I don't want to run anybody away from this program, but I think we have to address things straight on. We have to be honest. We have to look at it the biblical way. We've read this text before, and we're going to read it again, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Uh-oh.
Because if we truly love God as God has loved us, and we want to spend eternity with God and his Son, then my plea to you is to read these verses, and if I or you or any one of us fall into any of these categories, in the name of Jesus, we need to try to get these things out of our lives.
In the name of Jesus, we can overcome these things.
Yes.
That's the point of the text you're about to read.
That's the whole point of this text. So, friends, let's read this together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin in verse 9. This is very clear and very pointed. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But, look, there's hope.
Yeah, verse 11.
There's hope. What's it say there, Rick?
It says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
Okay, so the point that I want to make here is we may at this time of our lives fall into one or more of these categories in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But what Paul is saying is if you are overcoming and you overcome these things, he says, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he was telling them, you fell into this category. You were doing these things.
That's right.
But you were washed. Well, how were they washed?
They were baptized.
They were baptized.
But they had the full meaning of baptized, being baptized. It's not just being dipped in the water.
That's right.
It's a baptism of their hearts and their minds.
It's a cleansing.
It's a cleansing. That's right.
You try to get sin out of your life. You go under the water as a sinner. You come up. You're still a sinner. We're still sinners. But you try to put behind you all of these things that are listed here. And I think that it's very important that we study these things and read them, because we see things happening in the world through marriages of men marrying men and women marrying women. This was not the arrangement in the Garden of Eden. This was not part of the original plan that God had.
And it won't be the plan in the earth made new either.
And that's what he's saying here.
That is. I'd like to bring it all together, Mark.
You know,
we talked at the beginning of the program about Valentine's Day, about whether we should be celebrating something like Valentine's Day that has to do with really love, erotic love, and earthly love.
Right.
And what we've tried to do in the program is bring it back to what God's ideal is for love.
Yes.
For us to experience in our hearts and us to experience with another human being, a spouse.
Yes. And also, remember, a lot of us have children, and we love them as well.
That's right.
But it's a different type of love. It can be the same type of love that you have for your spouse, but you wouldn't express the love that you express to your spouse in the erotic way that we're talking about toward your children.
That's exactly right.
So all of these things have to be kept into perspective, and most of us, friends, almost 99% of people listening to this program recognize these things.
Absolutely.
As far as love is concerned.
You know, what's amazing is that all these things are spelled out in the scriptures.
Yes, they are.
That God has shown us he is love by giving us his only son as a sacrifice for us.
That's a beautiful arrangement.
It is. And he shows us through the example of his son. Jesus showed us how to treat each other.
That's right, he did. So friends, we hope that you've enjoyed this program. Before we close with prayer, I just want to say that, you know, consider if Valentine's Day is something that you have done in the past, just consider some of the things that we've talked about today and do some research on your own. Look these things up. You may be surprised at some of the things you found out.
That's right.
There are a lot of the things that we didn't discuss, but we always want to make everything from the Word of God. We want to know the truth. So, Rick, why don't we close with a word of prayer?
Okay.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this study. We thank you for your word, that you make it clear, that you spell out for us the plan of salvation, that you spell out for us how we can be a part of that kingdom that you have in store for us. Father, we thank you for the technology that we have, that we're able to have this study, that people around the world can hear this message. And we just pray that as they hear these things, that they will be willing to share these things with others. So until we come together again, we want to thank you for these things. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son. And it's in his name, in Jesus' name, that we say this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, any concluding comments?
No, I think it's been a great program, Mark. I'm thankful that I'm over my being under the weather, and I'm
too.
Back here with you.
I didn't want you in the studio with me when you were sick.
I didn't want to be here.
So, friends, we just want to tell you again, please visit our website, prophecyhope.com. We want to thank New Visions Radio once again. And until next time, we want to sign off by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.